I'll just put those things a safe distance from the pulpit because I find it hard to stand in the one spot. Well, I love competitions, friends, and no one likes losing, but we all like winning, don't we? And I don't know how you felt about the game last night, but I like us winning by a big margin. So that was a good game, but 20 points would have been even better. And I thank the Lord for Bowden Barrett, you know. So when it comes to winning and losing, boy, it affects how we feel. When we come back with the America's Cup, when someone throws a massive shot put and does well, you know, as Kiwis, we feel good. And I think sometimes in life, we don't realise how much winners we really are and how much winning and losing really affects us. A couple of stories, just to personalise it for you. About 3 years ago, I wrote to the Northern Churches, and there's a lot of churches in the far north that are 20, 25 people big in congregation. And from Rānui, I wrote to them, I said, look, I just have a heart for the north, and we'd love to come up and prophesy over you and teach evangelism and hug your old people and do whatever you want us to do and just support you for the weekend, and we won't accept a koha. And so I wrote to a whole lot of small churches, and only one church replied, Kaikohe. And so they said their men's ministry are chainsawing up trees for a rest home, running a rest service, and could you come and do some teaching and evangelism in the evening, take our Sunday services? So I said, of course, we'd love to. And so we started off the morning at this rest home, chainsawing up probably 10, 15 trees that had been downed. And as we started the day, there were three guys with chainsaws. There was me with my little 20-inch Craftsman and no safety gear other than a pair of gumboots, you know. And there were two guys who were farmers, and they had these 36-inch, horrifically expensive chainsaws. And we picked up these logs, some of them on the front of a front-end loader, and we just started hacking them through. They're 20-inch in diameter plus, some of these logs, and we're just going for it. Hour and a half later, one of the big chainsaws dies. This is a little 20-inch guy and the 36-inch still going. 2 hours later, the other big chainsaw died. And for the last hour, there's only one guy still going, and this 20-inch Craftsman from Mitre 10. And I know it wasn't a competition, guys, but I have to tell you, I felt good. I felt really good at the end of that day. We went and did a total garden makeover for a widow after that, and I was still the only guy going with a machine, so it was fun. About the same time, my son and I went fishing. And I don't know if you know Turituri Matangi or in the Auckland Harbour. There's a pinnacle under the water there that's brilliant for snapper and for kingfish. And we went out with a 20-litre bucket of frozen crushed mussels and leftovers from a factory. We dropped it over the side and we started fishing away. Now, I've caught lots of smallish kingfish, 20 kg kingfish and snapper. Nothing big for snapper. Mostly in the 40 to 52 centimetre range. And after about 20, 15 minutes, my line was making that beautiful sound. And I hooked into something big, and as it came up, I couldn't believe it. My personal best, a 56 centimetre snapper. Now, lots of you caught bigger than that, but that's my PB for a snapper. And for about 15 minutes, I felt so darn good until my son pulled his fish in. 65 centimetres long. And my snapper just looked like an average thing. You get it from Pack and Save or something at that point. I went from wow to that's great, you know. And we like winning. And we don't like losing. But there is an issue, I believe, in Christianity today that most folk aren't aware of. There are so many Christians in the world today who, if they knew who they were in Christ, if they knew the authority they had as part of the children of God, they would see themselves not as victims, but as winners. And there are a whole lot of Christians today who get just as depressed and just as anxious and just as worried as non-Christians do. Now, I fully respect there are sometimes medical reasons for that. I understand that. And we need specialists to help us with that. But I suggest to you that a whole lot of anxiety and worry and depression comes from not realizing actually who we are. We've been saved by grace. We're seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. If you get robbed, if someone backstabs you, if somebody treats you badly, you are not a victim. You can co-labor with Christ Jesus to change the future. And we're winners. So many Christians are looking at life and saying, we're just like everybody else, just forgiven. I'm sorry, that's not biblical. You're winners. You are made to win. You are made to co-labor with Christ. And I want to speak about that this morning. Are obstacles going to come your way? Of course they are. Is life going to be unfair? Yes, you can guarantee it. Will bad things happen to good people? You know that they do. But here's the point. You're not a victim being carried along in this life because you belong to Jesus Christ. I'm going to get you to stand as we read these two verses this morning. They are so significant. If you can get a revelation of what they're saying to you personally, that will change your perspective and probably reduce your medication, you know, and cause your wife, your spouse to be a lot happier than what they are now. Would you stand with me, please? Been working our way through the book of Ephesians, reading from Ephesians chapter 1, two verses this morning, 22 and 23. Because our text is so short, I'll read it twice. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in any way. And again, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Please be seated. Family, I want you to consider something. If God placed all things under his feet, then nothing's too big for God. There is nothing in this world that can get in the face of Jesus Christ and threaten and intimidate Christ. Nonsense. There's nothing that's a challenge to him or a danger to him. Nonsense. All things have been placed under his feet. You might be aware at the moment there's a lot of science coming about microchips and hands, and people look at that and they worry. The cashless society we're well into. There's things prophesied about in Scripture, and folk that don't know Christ will go, oh my, what's going on? But when you know Christ, you realise the world isn't out of order. Scripture actually said in the end times it will become like the days of Noah. Things that seem bizarre to you and me. My little granddaughter the other day at kindy, they were playing, getting married, you know. And one of the kindy teachers said, and you know girls can marry girls and boys can marry boys. And I thought, man, it's just become normal, hasn't it? Now, I love people, whatever their background, whatever their thinking is, but truth is truth. And things have got bizarre. And you can look at the world today and say, it's a mess and it's falling apart and it's becoming as in the days of Noah. Or you can say, you know what? The Bible's been saying that for thousands of years. And I look at the world today and say, actually, all things are under his feet. He is in control. He is master of all. There was a man, a king, whose life is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 through to 16. A believer who was unnecessarily defeated. He became a loser. His name was Asa, the king of Judah. I'm going to read to you 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. And Abijah rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days, the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. This man, this king, he was a wise man. He walked with God. He sought after God. And God was first in all things. Even commanding his subjects to seek God, and the land prospered and was at peace. Asa put God first, sought after God, and times were good. Chapter 15, we pick up the story again. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So prophet warns Asa, what you're doing is good. Keep on doing good in God's kingdom. Keep focusing on God's kingdom and things will go well. for you, and things will go well in the land. But if you turn away from God and start doing your own thing, things will turn to custard. That's my paraphrase. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 12. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were put to death, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. I mean, they're getting deadly serious, aren't they, about the seeking God business. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 11. The events of Asa's reign from the beginning to the end are written in the book of the king of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was affected with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his descendants. Now, God's never against going to doctors. That's not the point. God gifts doctors with intelligence and skills. But here's a guy who spent all his life saying, seek God, put God first, seek after God. And then after years and years of hearing hundreds of thousands of sermons and going to church and worshiping and following God faithfully, he gets sick. He gets some sort of foot problem. Instead of saying, I want to ask the Lord about this, he just looks to man. I've been there, I've done that, I know all that stuff. People can't teach me anything more. Instead of seeking after God for a solution, he looks to man. I don't think God would have minded had he sought God and gone to physicians. But the point was, his focus was no longer seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. It was, I'll do things my way. I've heard it all before, I've seen it all before. I'm going to sort this one out by myself. He was a loser. He was defeated by that disease and eventually died. He didn't realize everything was put under Christ's feet. Now, it's significant, friends. There are so many people today who say, why should I go to church? Why should I hang out with Christians? Man, I've heard 1,000 sermons. I've known it. I've heard it all before. I've done that. I've been there. They don't realize the significance of being part of the family. They don't realize the significance of putting God first in all things. All things have been put under his feet. You remember the story in the New Testament. Jesus is up on a hill praying, as he so often did. The boys jump on the boat. They start heading across Lake Galilee. As they're crossing the lake, the storm whips up and it turns incredibly dangerous. Waves are looming, too big to surf on. It's getting scary, you know. They're thinking, we're going to die. Then Jesus sees them and he feels compassion and he walks on the water across to them and he stills the storm. Here's a question, friends. When the waves are looming, when there's such power and the sea can be a dangerous thing, where was the sea on that day? It wasn't in his face, wasn't over his head, it was under his feet. So all things fit under his feet, even the elements that we face, even the biggest crisis, the most looming obstacles of life, they belong under his feet. He has authority over all things. People might say, well, Russ, that's a nice devotional. All things are under his feet. But how does that affect my life practically? This is how it affects your life practically, friends. In this day and age, Jesus said people would easily take offense and their love for fellowship would grow cold. You and I are living in a time where so many Christians in the West are saying, oh, I believe in God, like Asa. I've been there, I've done that. Now I'm just going to go off and do my own thing. I'll just be a Christian with my mates on Tuesday night at the bowling club. Or I used to know people in West Auckland, go to Bethel's Beach with a couple of friends and say, that's our church for us. We walk on the beach and pray together once a week. It's a dangerous time. Scripture warns, prophesies about this day and age where people would be like that. They'd take offense, their love for the fellowship would grow cold. Scripture actually says as you get closer to the end of times, fellowship more, to the opposite to what people are doing. Notice again what this verse says about the head in the church. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. And the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In other words, Things are under your feet and under my feet when we're connected to the body. If I'm in the body, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, like a hand's connected to the arm, if I'm part of the church, connected to the church, functioning in the body, then all things are under our feet because we're in the body and he's the head of the church. And so the authority he has over all things suddenly becomes the authority you and I have over all things when we're connected to the church. But that begs a question that people have been asking for the last 20 years. So when's a church the church? People say to me all the time, I catch up with my mates, I pray together. We have a Bible study after a barbecue once a week. That's our church. We don't need to get together on Sunday or any other day with an official church. So when is the church the church? And friends, I've considered that question and examined the scriptures on it. And I believe the answer to that question is found in Ephesians, in the book that we're studying at the moment. Let me read you a passage, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling, the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when we were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us a grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the full measure of fullness of Christ. So you ask me the question, if all things are placed under his feet when we're in his body and he's the head, when am I in his body? And I'd say to you, it's got nothing to do with how big the group is. People quite often say, when two or three are gathered in his name, Christ is here. Now that's true, but that's not the church. People say we meet in a building and that's our church, and that's true, you meet in a building, but that's not the church. I believe the church is a group of people that's influenced by the fivefold ministry scripturally. Because only when there's prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, you know, apostles ministering to a group of people does it reach its fullness in Christ. So someone says to you, I don't need to go to church. I've been there. I've done that like Asa. I've heard it all before. I can do just fine, just God and me and my mates on the beach at Whangarei Heads when we meet together and pray. I don't think that's biblical. I don't think it's healthy. To be in Christ, experiencing his authority, overcoming those obstacles in life, I need to be connected to the body. I need to be in church. And church is not the building. Church is not a small group of people. Church is when there are five significant mature ministries ministering to that group of people. Now, within the Baptist movement, we have apostles. We have lots of pastors, lots of teachers. We're light on prophets. We've got them. But we're light on them, and we're light on evangelists. But as a movement, we have those fivefold ministries impacting on us here at Whangarei and every other Baptist church. So I'd call this a church. But it's possible to have 1,000 people in the building singing a wonderful song and it not being biblical church, in my opinion. And certainly 5 people meeting in a home group doesn't constitute a church. If you want to know what it is to let the flow of the Holy Spirit flow through to you, all the gifts and the ministries of the body of Christ impacting on you, you need to be in church. A church where the fivefold ministries are active, where they are influencing people. Matthew 24 talks about the last days. In those last days, people are going to pull back from the love of fellowship. They're going to take offense. They're going to say, oh, I object to this, I object to that. Those people weren't friendly. This person hurt me. Jesus prophesied that would happen. And he said, no, you need to be connected. And Paul, Holy Spirit through Paul, said you need to go to church even more as we see the dawning of the end of the age coming. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning regarding be connected to the church, because you're here. You're here. But here's the thing, friends. I can guarantee in the years ahead there'll be times you'll be frustrated with the rest of the family. I can guarantee there'll be times when someone doesn't do something they should do, or doesn't say something they should say, or doesn't support you at a time. Maybe they do or don't know about your situation. And Satan's going to say at that time, you know what? You don't need them. You've been there, you've done that, you've heard that before. Like King Asa, it's just old news, and you can do your own thing. I want you to have a resolve in your heart today to say, no matter what's going on, no matter how good the singing is, and it was just awesome this morning, or no matter how bad the preaching might be, I'm going to be connected to the body. I'm going to be like the hands connected to the arm, every part of the body necessary. I'm going to be committed to the church, because it's in the church as the gifts are flowing through the body of Christ. As those fivefold ministries are shaping the body of Christ, we become equipped and fulfilled and add to the fullness of the measure of Christ. It's not going to happen on a beach. It's not going to happen in a home group. Those things are good. It's going to happen when you're in church. I want to encourage you, when the season is good, when days are good, set a resolve in your heart today to say, I will be part of church. I will serve. I'll minister in church. I'll be in his body. Because when you're in his body, all things are not only under his feet, they're under your feet as well. Friends, we're going to stand together with Ben and just sing one last song before I close in prayer. Again, a couple of weeks' time, two Thursdays' time, we're going to talk about what it is to be connected to this church and the vision of this church. If you're new to this fellowship, we'd love you to come along. But friends, set a resolve in your hearts to position yourself where the Holy Spirit can continually flow through you, where you can keep growing and be overcomers. Let's stand together and let's sing.